Good evening. Greet all of you in Jesus' name this evening. It's good to observe that children's lesson and be reminded of the impacts that anger can have and how we need to keep anger out of our lives, get rid of the things that would build up pressure. The title of this evening was assigned to me as Wokeism and Its Influences. And I want to start out, you can turn with me to 2 Corinthians 10, or read a few verses to open from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. Paul writing to the Corinthians here, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So Paul here is describing the conflict that the Christian is involved in, and he's saying we're not involved in a physical war. We don't fight a physical warfare, but we're involved in a warfare of ideology, so to speak. And he brings out that thought in verse 6 that it's casting down imaginations and high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Another translation puts that, the words in arguments and opinions. And so he's stating here that the struggle, the Christian struggle, is one against, at a very, very basic level, truth against wrong, but it manifests itself in ideology and thought, opinions, or another way of putting it is worldly philosophy. Colossians 2, verse 8, Paul writes it this way, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." And so it's worldly philosophy, tradition of men, men's thinking, and not after Christ. He mentions here that we have the resources necessary, though, to overcome this. Our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we have been equipped with truth so that we can pull down these strongholds of imaginations and philosophies and so forth. And the reason I opened with this subject is, or with these verses, is because the subject tonight is one of ideology and of men's thinking and men's philosophy. And so we want to think about this subject in the light of Scripture, in the light of truth, and that it is something we need to, it's against Scripture, it's against God, it's men's thinking, but we have the resources and the tools to combat this. The term woke has recently become somewhat common, especially in the news media, in news articles and writings, or even writings about modern society. You'll especially notice it in it's brought up in conservative media when describing the opposite camp's agenda. And so you, like me, probably have an awareness, a general idea of what this term is, and maybe some of the current trends that fit inside this idea of being woke. But we want to dig into it tonight and look at what being woke really mean. What does that term mean? What about wokeism? What is wokeism? Where does it come from? What effect is it having on the world around us, on our personal lives, and ultimately a biblical worldview? Now, I don't consider myself an expert on this subject at all, but I did a fair amount of reading and researching and studying to gain what I have here tonight, and it became evident to me that even knowledgeable Christians and the Christian community, the broader Christian community as a whole, is grappling to fully understand what wokeism really all includes and what its impacts will be. It's something we're presently in, and so it's not always clear exactly how it's going to impact us. And so I want to give credit to the many articles. I used various writers, some Wikipedia sources. There was a book by Owen Strachan, I believe his name is, called Christianity and Wokeness. He's a conservative evangelical author that is calling out the influence of wokeism on the evangelical church. And he takes a very, very hard stance against it, his writings are rooted deeply in the authority of Scripture, and so I felt like it was a safe book to read. So if you want to really dive deep into that, that would be a good resource. But as we think about it, any subject, and especially this one, Scripture must be the ultimate authority as we measure any subject. And so if I say anything tonight that you feel isn't correct or accurate, I welcome your input. This is something I'm still trying to understand. First of all, we'll look at the definition and origin of the term woke. If you look at it simply in a literary sense, the English meaning of the word woke means it's just the past tense of wake. It means we use it like he woke up or I woke up at such and such a time. It's just a past form of the term wake, to be awake. The Merriam-Webster dictionary adds this definition: to be aware of and actively attentive to important societal facts and issues. And so this term starts meaning something additional, to be aware to what's going on in society. The term, as it now is being used, has its roots, from what I could tell from different writers, in the early 1940s in the Black community specifically. And they used this term to mean to be alert to racial prejudice and discrimination. They would say to each other to stay woke or stay aware. And being woke means that, to be aware, knowing what's going on in the community, at least that definition at that point. For many years, it stayed within those realms. However, it gained popularity throughout society gradually, and a defining moment for the term and for the idea came in February 2012 when George Zimmerman shot and killed Trayvon Martin in Florida, and that event heightened racial tensions. And later in the summer of 2013, when the court decided not to convict him, George Zimmerman, of murder, a wave of public outrage spread. And if you remember reading news about that time, you'll remember that incident. And this term woke gained momentum during those years. And that event started protests that spread across the country. And it was the spark or the event that created the Black Lives Matter movement. Black Lives Matter movement used this term to mean someone that was aware to the racial tensions. Calling someone woke in those years meant they were part of the movement and understood the perceived injustices in the system. Later in 2014, there was a police shooting of a Black teenager in Ferguson, Missouri, and again caused massive public outrage, stoked by this Black Lives Matter movement. And the term stay woke became the new watchword of the activists. And so it became their key phrase, the phrase they used to mark their articles and their posts in social media and so forth. It became a hashtag that was meant to associate any writings with this movement and with the pushing back against what was perceived racial injustices. In the years since 2014, in the years following that, the term woke has evolved into a single word summary representing leftist political ideology, which is centered on social justice and critical race theory, and I'll dive into that a little bit. I'll expand on those terms a little bit later. But it became a term that summarized an ideology or a thinking pattern. And the term is now used commonly by the political left to refer to progressiveness and social justice. They use it in a positive way. And on the right, the political right, it's used to identify and call out extremism and the social agenda that's opposed to conservative values. And so that's some of the origin of the term woke as we have it now and as how it's used now. So what then is being woke, or what is wokeism? Well, in the English language, when you add ism to a word, you create a noun. Ism by itself, the word or the suffix ism, means a distinctive doctrine, cause, or theory. And when you add ism to any word, you create a noun out of that word that means doctrine, theory, or religion. Example, those that follow Buddha, we say they are part of Buddhism. And so you add ism to something, and it creates that idea of ideology or even religion. And so by adding ism to the word woke, we're saying that woke ideology or woke thought is a distinctive doctrine, theory, or even a religion. And again, I'll get into that a little bit more. But that's sort of the idea behind this word, this term wokeism. So what then is woke doctrine? What makes wokeism? What is the thinking that is part of it? Wokeism is based on what's called critical theory. Critical theory is a term that's used in the educated circles to mean a specific way of thinking about social issues. Critical theory was created, I think, in the 1950s or something like that by some professors, but it has been influenced heavily by Marxism. Now, if you remember history at all, Karl Marx was a philosopher, and a lot of his ideas and thinking were part of the what got incorporated or what became communism or socialism. And so he influenced communistic governments and socialistic governments, or that pattern of thinking. And so at a deep level, this critical theory is influenced by this thought or by his writings. And one of the primary goals and primary teachings of critical theory and Marxism is that their philosophy is to understand and overcome social structures in which people are dominated and oppressed. So they look at society, they look at social issues, and they identify two camps. They either look at people and they say they're oppressed, or they're the oppressor. And this is a real key thought to understand when you look at wokeism, is that this thought of oppressor and oppressed. And Marxism and wokeism tends to assign people to either one of two camps. Either you're an oppressed group of people, or you're the oppressor. And these ways of thinking seek to liberate the oppressed and demonize the oppressor. Critical race theory then believes, which is an extension of critical theory, a branch of critical theory, believes that racism is built into the American nation. Specifically, when we think of America, critical race theory says that America by default is a prejudiced nation. Its laws, its courts, its governments, and its social structure are built to be disadvantaged against other races. And they think that because of the slavery and racial prejudice that were part of the nation at its founding. And so they assign this thinking that the critical race theory says that by default, the nation's very structure is against those of other race. This thinking ignores the immense progress in equal rights and for all men, regardless of skin color, that have been attained. There's been progress, if you look at it in a realistic way. There's been progress over the last 100, 150 years. It ignores that, but rather promotes the idea, and you'll hear this term in writings, of systemic racism. So they say systemic racism is disadvantage and prejudice that's built into our current society. Because it's built in, it concludes that the current institutions must be removed or remade to free them of this systemic or structural prejudice. This way of thinking also seeks to correct the injustices of the past through various means. And some of the things you'll hear are group confessions of and penitence for what ancestors have done in the past, for past wrongs that have been committed generations ago. It also seeks to tear down and remove any kind of icon or representation of past injustices. And so you had in the years that I mentioned following some of those, well, actually, no, more recently, after the shooting of George Floyd in 2020 by the police, you have rioters spreading through various cities, tearing down Confederate and early American statues. They toppled a statue of George Washington in Portland, Oregon. They toppled a statue of a Confederate soldier in Portsmouth, Virginia. They tore down a statue of Jefferson Davis, who was the Confederate president in Richmond, Virginia. They also removed statues of Christopher Columbus and other Confederate leaders. And the thinking behind this is that these icons represented founders and people who built in injustices into the social structure that we now have. And so they deemed them necessary to remove. They were icons of a government that they blamed for another unjust killing. So they sought to tear down things that were against their thinking. So it goes beyond that, though. It goes from race. Critical theory has expanded to include the idea that gender norms and belief in the sanctity of life are oppressive. And so the truth that we believe that God has created man, male, and female, they believe that truth oppresses individual freedom and choice. Hence the pressure to abolish the traditional roles of male and female and the traditional definition of male and female. They assert that gender is a spectrum that an individual can self-determine. They also reject the truth that all life is sacred and believe that sanctity of life is oppressive and reduces choice. And so they believe that abortion must be a choice that should be left up to women. And so critical theory keeps expanding into all these other areas and includes many other different things that are deemed to be oppressive. Critical race theory or critical theory is an identity and privilege focused. It upholds identity groups based on privilege as supreme rather than a person's character, personal character or merit. And if you look at all into how the thinking is, it comes down again to this oppressor and oppressed. It ranks people and assigns identity based on perceived privilege. With the lack of privilege or experiencing prior oppression, giving a person a higher rank because they are the oppressed. So you have people of color, people who are transgender or express different gender identity rank the highest, women and other disadvantaged groups in the middle, with white middle and upper class individuals near the lowest rank. And the lowest of the low would be those who are white supremacist or openly superior. And so that's the wokeism doctrine assigns rank based on perceived privilege. They also assign guilt. Guilt of oppression is assigned based on these ranks, and you'll hear the term being white or white guilt, which is a blanket term for someone who is privileged, who is deemed to be privileged, born into privilege. And so without making it too complicated, by the very thinking of these, of this doctrine, the white working class man or woman who goes about their everyday life and lives a normal middle class American life is considered to be an oppressor just because of their supposed privilege. Even though those people have no prejudice, racist, or oppressive motives or actions. And I'm defining this at the extreme, just because as I dug into it and you understand the underlying teaching that and the thinking that the extreme view holds, and then it filters from there. So this is somewhat extreme, but this is the underlying thinking. Redemption from this perceived privilege or guilt can only be found by offering penance to those in higher identity groups, such as apologizing for perceived privilege, or maybe making reparations for historical injustices, paying people for what their ancestors experienced. And so it is rather this identity than true character that determines a person's social standing in this way of thinking. This only cements the very thing that this movement tries to remove, and that is, it cements in resentment and victimhood by assigning people to certain groups. The key principle of this way of thinking, or of wokeness, is to struggle against perceived oppression that is associated with any kind of inherent privilege, any kind of supposed privilege, and with the goal to reverse advantages of inherited privilege by any means necessary. And it will challenge existing authorities, existing power structures, existing social norms, things that are acceptable. And ultimately, while doing that, it dismantles what we accept as absolute truth. They rely on control and power to impose ideas and use fear tactics. They believe that the established order and way of thinking is to be opposed because of its inherent injustices, and they will justify violence even in the name of correcting these perceived injustices. And so you have breaking laws and challenging authority by rioting and all manner of things. This movement will cancel and demonize public officials, police officers, and influencers who are perceived to have caused or not stood up to injustice. We call that the cancel culture. You'll hear this term cancel culture, where someone says something that's socially unacceptable and they get canceled, they get removed, or their livelihoods are damaged, or their reputations are damaged just because of what they stand for. And so you have public outcry and mob conviction of police officers who are administrating the law in shootings, and you have the defund the police movement because of the reaction to established societal norms. And while there is always the possibility of error in these institutions, they tend to dismantle them as a whole rather than reform. You have big tech, who controls social media and bans users based on how they fit big tech's agenda. And that's quite a common thing. Big tech will censor or cancel articles or writers of things that don't fit their agenda. So wokeism uses force and forms of persecution, so to speak, to move forward its agenda. In an extreme form, it has almost become a religion, as evidenced by a few things, and I'll list them here. And this one was, I'll give a quote several other writers here, but they say it provides a purpose for those absent of true meaning. And I quote here, Wokeness offers a feeling of belonging and purpose, which is something that human beings need to survive. And another quote, wokeism is far more effective than secularism ever could be because it fills the God-shaped hole in our culture. It claims its own interpretation of justice, righteousness, sin, and judgment. Followers find meaning in the ultimate goal of dismantling oppressive power structures to create their utopian society. End of quote. And so you have the grouping together of those who believe in the cause. You have those that the activists displaying almost a religious fervor in promoting their cause. And you have social justice issues making news, going viral, being topics in the media. It has shaped what is socially acceptable in our society. And it assigns supposed guilt to those with perceived privilege. And you look at all these things and you put it together, and it starts to create this wokeism, this doctrine, this way of thinking. It's a movement. This movement called wokeism has expanded from just pure racial and prejudice and so forth to include many other things, and I'll just list a few here. Some of these I mentioned already, but it includes the whole homosexuality agenda, the gays and lesbians, transgenders and the expression of that, identity choice, being gender neutral or gender fluid, choosing your pronouns. People now are deciding what pronouns they want to be used for them. There's even those that I choose to identify as animals and expressions of that. It's part of this woke thinking. You have abortion rights and climate change, gun control, the anti-authority, the defund police movement, prison reform, political activism as a whole. And all of these causes at extreme are based on identity, an identity of a social cause, an identity of some group of people that's deemed to be oppressed, that's deemed to not be able to express their choice or what they believe. And so it aims to identify these people as oppressed and give them the freedom they believe they deserve. How is wokeism, I just want to go into a few points, how it's deceptive and how it's opposed to Christianity. It's deceptive because in one hand there's a cry of tolerance for those who it deems worthy, but they're extremely intolerant of counter ideas or those it identifies as oppressors. So on one hand it purports to be tolerant and yet is very intolerant. They're intolerant of biblical truth or anything that opposes their identity-based beliefs. One person put it this way, it's an extreme echo chamber where you only listen to those you agree with. And it's also deceptive in that they shout down or cancel those they disagree with rather than engage in discussion. It also opposes, it's deceptive and opposes Christianity because it enforces and highlights identity groups and racial identity rather than promote unity and harmony that the scripture would have us to have. The scripture promotes unity and harmony and all men having equal standing before God. In the scripture, there's only two camps. There's the saved and there's the unsaved. And so, before God, all men are equal. And this thinking tends to categorize and highlight groups' identities. It's also deceptive in some of its remedies. The New Testament does not support at any place repenting for sin that someone else did or guilt for sin from a previous generation. And we could expand on that possibly, but I'll just leave that as it may. But the New Testament does not support repenting for a prior generation's sin. It's also deceptive in that it's ultimately not based on the absolutes instituted by the Creator, the absolutes of male and female, the absolute that all men are created equal before God, and the moral absolutes of human conduct that God has ordained. Therefore, wokeism is opposed to God and everything he represents. Followers of God and his law then are opposite to wokeism and seen as a threat. So in summary, wokeness is a mindset and a set of principles and beliefs. It divides people, groups by identity with implied privilege or supposed privilege. It accuses some groups of being oppressors, which are responsible for the oppressing the underprivileged. And therefore because of that, it attempts to dismantle known truth and challenge existing social structures, social norms. What are the influences then? Our title asks us to examine the influences. This is a little more difficult, but I'll give you some observations. I'm sure you have some of your own. This thinking had started in the education system. It's a philosophy developed by educated philosophers, and the theories and ideas began to be taught in the education system, in the higher education system. And I believe it was taught in the vacuum of truth and biblical teaching. As the Bible was taken out of schools and out of our teaching, this nation rejected the Bible. There was a vacuum. And so other theories and other teachings filled that. And this eventually influences the rest of society as children are trained in these ways of thinking. They enter positions of business, media, politics, and finally in education as well, and perpetuate this way of thinking. And it's eventually becoming more and more the dominant mindset of the American culture. And so in that, it's influenced the education, and I think one of the things it highlighted in my mind is the blessing of having our own schools and our own curriculum, that we can teach the truth and that our curriculum is based on the truth. And this has largely shielded our type of people, our groups, from this influence, because our children don't go into the public school settings and because we don't use all the standard off-the-shelf curriculum. We've basically avoided this influence and this thinking from our schools. And it's one reason why we're probably not grappling with this issue internally, at least in our Anabaptist groups. So that's education. It also influences the media. Mainstream media has adopted this woke ideology and is openly promoting and popularizing these ideas. Social media gives a voice to everyone now. And so popular people with these thinkings and these way of lean, this ideology can influence many others. And many of these influencers are proponents of woke thought. And those that aren't are silent due to the threat of being canceled. And so this woke thinking and ideology has infiltrated the media. You probably could explore that some more, but I want to move on to business. Woke thinking has influenced business in several ways. One, corporations saw an opportunity to capitalize on the consumer tensions caused by this. Some of them even joined in the movement, becoming activists fighting against these injustices. They wanted to look like they were helping the movement and cater to that. You have advertisements that are filled with things that are socially weren't acceptable, but are trying to normalize socially acceptable things. There's also pressure on businesses to cave as this movement has entered the business realm. There's pressure to change business practices to remain relevant and avoid scorn or persecution by the movement. And so you have hiring based on identity rather than qualification. There's a push to have diversity and And diversity is good, but there's some corporations that have taken hiring to where it's more about identity than it is qualification. Corporations support causes of these groups and support those that are deemed to be disadvantaged, and they push this as a corporate virtue. Corporations went about removing sponsorship of people or representations, icons of anything that would be considered socially unacceptable or socially prejudiced. And I give you the example of the Aunt Jemima pancake mix brand. And I quote here, on June 17, 2020, Quaker Oats, which owns this brand, announced that the Aunt Jemima brand would be discontinued and replaced with a new name and image to make progress toward racial equality. The image was removed from packaging in fall of 2020, while the name change was said to be planned for a later date. Within one day of the June 2020 announcement, other similarly motivated rebrandings and reviews of brand marketing were also announced, including for Uncle Ben's Rice and Mrs. Butterworth Pancake Syrup brand and bottle shape, among others. On February 9, 2021, PepsiCo, which owns Quaker Oats, announced that the replacement brand name would be Pearl Milling Company, with the new brand launched in June 2021. Ending quote there. But this is all due to the fact that the 132-year-old brand was determined to be based on the stereotype of a black slave woman who served in her master's kitchen. These roots, unknown to most, and formerly this would have been considered an honor to the black community to be a representation of this, were now considered racially insensitive. And let's just give you an example of that, how wokeism has made inroads even to your very pantry shelves. So wokeism has made deep inroads in the business world. It's influenced, moving on to politics and government. Of course, the influence lands there. It's influenced governments to adopt policies and create laws that favor identity groups that are deemed to be disadvantaged. Remember, it comes back to this underlying thinking of the oppressed and the oppressor. And so the governments are being pressured to adopt policies that favor the oppressed, the disadvantaged. Government funding and initiatives support this agenda and often promote it. There's even pressure on the justice system and courts to punish those that are deemed to be offenders and instigators of perceived injustice. And so we don't know where it goes. The courts have by and large been fair in their dealings, but as this ideology makes its inroads, Christians could potentially face public wrath, even maybe legal repercussions, for supposed intolerance. We could be labeled as intolerant of woke ideology, specifically gender identity issues. And so it's influenced politics and government. But I want to spend some time thinking on the church. How has it influenced church? Is it an influence to us today? Is this thought in any way seeping into the church? And it's difficult to tell exactly. In one hand, in the evangelical churches around us, I believe they're struggling with it a lot more. And some of this is due to it's appealing due to its supposed empathy for disadvantaged people. And it has some overlapping ideas about the disadvantaged with Christian thought, but it's mixed with a conflicting approach and a wrong remedy. The scriptures teach us to show love, care, and be giving to those who are disadvantaged. And if you take the time to read scriptures about the fatherless and the widows and the poor, you can see God's heart for those people groups and those that experience loss and disadvantage. And so Christians are to care. But rather than meet the direct needs of these disadvantaged, this movement highlights them and sets them apart, typically to further their own cause. It also has a tendency to create a victim mentality and legitimize actions against those who are deemed oppressors. In other words, it creates this idea that there's victims here, and so we need to deal with those who are creating this. And so it's the wrong solution. It does not provide the forgiveness and power to overcome the challenges and disadvantages of life, but rather it fixes people in somewhat unchangeable identity groups and assigns guilt to those that are deemed oppressors. Furthermore, it places man as the solution to problems rather than following God's plan and the authority of scriptures. And so, in some way, it's appealing because of its care for those who are disadvantaged, who really are disadvantaged, and yet there's a lot of incorrect thinking coupled with it. And so what are the dangers? What are the influences? Well, one danger I see is the influence of this thinking and pressure to accept and normalize what is sin on the basis of love and justice for supposed oppression. And so beliefs that are not only against God's will but against his design, such as the design of male and female and the design of the family and the design of how social interaction should work, are being eroded, and the influence of that is that we could become used to that and it could be less serious to us, and there's a tendency to become dull to that. And that influence coming in the church is more serious if it invades the church and gets coupled with Christian teaching. It's more serious than it staying out there and being an ideology out there. The place where truth should be upheld would now be mixed with error, and that is a danger. False teaching has always been a threat to the church. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13 through 15, Paul writing here says, "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." And so there's this threat that if Satan can get this woke thinking and teaching into those who call themselves believers and those who are the angel, the ministers of light, there's a danger there. I think there are evangelical church groups and other church groups that are grappling with this ideology and its incorporation in their teaching, and they follow some of the thought and the thinking of this group, and it's permeating books, podcasts, sermons, and so forth that these writers and teachers produce. The book I mentioned had a whole section in of calling out specific authors within the evangelical community that have adopted modified forms of this thinking and are writing it, incorporating it with biblical teaching. And so there's a danger that this ideology filters its way and influences our thinking and mixes with biblical truth. There's another danger I see, and that is an opposite danger, a reaction, so to speak, to this movement. In our desire not to be part of the woke movement, we become indifferent or calloused to the real issues of racism, exploitation of any human being, or the suffering of those who are disadvantaged. And so, in shying away from that movement, we should not become callous to the real issues. We should never allow bias towards other races to be part of our thinking. James 2, 8 and 9, "If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respected persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." And so we must not be partial. All men being equal has always been a core belief of the Anabaptist group of people. In fact, in researching this and studying this, I found this example. It's believed that some of the first Mennonites in Germantown participated in writing a document in 1688 to their Quaker neighbors condemning the slavery and slave ownership in the Quaker community. This document is considered to be America's first anti-slavery document. And so the Mennonites and the Anabaptist people have always held that all men are equal and that no man should be made slaves to another man. And last week when I preached this, there was a brother there. He said, "Do you have a copy of that?" I said, "No, I don't." And he said, "I do. I have a copy of that writing." He sent it to me. It's fascinating. They wrote in somewhat archaic English about their beliefs. And so we should never react in a way that transgresses against God's commandments and how we deal with other men. And so it has a tendency to possibly influence the church. How do we respond then? Just a few thoughts. How do we respond to this woke movement, to this woke thinking? Well, number one, we need to remain rooted and grounded in truth. Should be a given. We cannot offer a watered-down, compromised gospel just so it appeals to the natural man. And so we can't mix some of this thinking in just so that the gospel and church is appealing. We must stay rooted and grounded in truth. Secondly, we need to renew our belief in the authority structures as outlined in the scripture. One of the teachings of the woke movement that comes through is that those in authority are inherently or by default are oppressors. The Bible does not say so. Sure, there's abuse of authority in all places, but the scripture, if you look at the scripture, God expressly grants authority to the following groups. Number one, governments, kings, rulers, and governments direct to civil affairs. Second, husbands as the head of the wife and home, and parents as children's authority, business leaders as authority in workplace, church leaders as exercising spiritual authority among God's people, and so forth. If you look at the scripture, God has ordained authority structures for our own good, and sure, they can be abused, but true scriptural authority should not be opposed. If we adopt the anti-authority attitude of the woke culture around us, we are in danger of disobedience to God and destroying all the institutions that we hold dear and call normal. Third, we need to practice love for all men. And you get into some questions about how do we relate to these people that believe in this and that are extremely over here expressing things that we can hardly see as it's so out there that it's hard for us to know how to relate. We need to remember that God loves all people. How we treat people should not be influenced by the color of their skin or any other identity. And so, how do we relate? Is mockery and scorn okay? I don't believe so. Is passing on the other side, refusing to get involved and staying clear, shunning people, is that okay? I think we need to see these people as lost souls that need salvation. In our love for other people and practicing biblical love, we still need to, though, we need to hate sin of all forms. What God calls sin is still sin. And whether it's racism, and you can look up scriptures in the Bible against that speak to that. Paul, speaking in Athens, said this in Acts 17:26, "And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation." All men made of one blood, all nations. So whether it's racism or whether it's gender, people that believe in extreme gender issues that go against God's design in Genesis 1:27, where he says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Neither of these are acceptable. And so on one hand, we might agree with the group on race, but on the other hand, we are completely opposed. Neither of these sins are acceptable, and we should call men to repentance. And we must preach Jesus and Him crucified for our salvation. It is only a regenerated heart that can show true empathy for the disadvantaged. It is only Jesus who offers salvation and hope and a practical way of life for the disadvantaged to rise up. So may God help us stay anchored in truth and the saving blood of Christ, that we might have the power of God to cast down these imaginations and philosophies that are against the knowledge of God. May God bless you.